I need to make a brief announcement before we begin the second session. Many of you pick up tapes from the previous week on Sundays, and you will note at the beginning of Thursday's tape there is a bit of a delay. The message is there in its entirety, but apparently the master tape had gone down into the reel just a little bit, so Thursday's tape starts late. It's all there, but you have to be a little patient at the beginning of the tape, and you will eventually find at the beginning of the Bible class. That's Thursday, September 7th. Now we continue our study in our review of reversionism. We're noting the eight stages of degeneracy which occurs to the believer in Jesus Christ who rejects Bible doctrine, rejects the system of spiritual growth, ignores rebound recovery from personal sin, becomes in some way distracted in the beginning through passive negative volition toward the Word of God. That means they don't consistently study the Scriptures, either in live Bible classes or through electronic media. And from this, there occurs in the soul a process which removes them from the precise thinking of the Word of God. And as a result of that, you must think something, they will begin to acquire the thinking of the devil's world. It's interesting to note, I think, that as you go through the Scriptures, and especially some of the research I'm doing now, that God is really in an education process. He is seeking to train us and to teach us. There are things that we need to know. Therefore, the whole issue that confronts us is, what are you going to believe? You must believe something. I think it's fascinating that this principle, which we've documented from Scripture, let's just call this the stream of consciousness. When a child is born, it is tabula rasa. And that's Latin for blank slate. And you can prove this by talking to the youngest baby you know. We have a lady here in our church who's just had a grandbaby, and she's just visited the grandbaby and spent a lot of time telling me about it. But not on one occasion did she quote the baby. And apparently the baby had nothing to say. So there's nothing there. And this is good because God says, in the angelic conflict, the issue is, what will you accept as true? And I'm going to put you into this life, tabula rasa, there's nothing there. And in order to complicate matters, we note that through negative volition toward divine mandate, we have the creation of the old sin nature, which according to the Scriptures is in the body. And you can see that easily from Romans chapter 7. And so you've got a double-edged sword here. No thought, functional sin nature, totally depraved. Physically alive, but totally depraved. And this is something that is very important to contemplate here. For you go into the Scriptures and you take Israel, and I've been studying that as we see some of the mandates that emerge there. You constantly see these concepts emerge in the Pentateuch, the first five books, but especially those that reveal the law. And in essence, you see this repeated. Know my commandments. Know. Understand. Do you not know? And what does all of this mean? It means that you are not to remain tabula rasa, but you are to use your volition to learn. And it's God's desire to teach us His plan. And it has to be learned. You don't know squat to start with. And your parents will teach you some things, and finally when you achieve salvation, then you may learn about God's spiritual plan. And it has to be from volition. You have to say, yes, I believe that. And then you have to put it into your stream of consciousness. And then when pressure hits, you have to apply it. And it's all volition. And if it wasn't volition, then why all of these imperative moods which challenge volition? Volition, volition, volition. You come here knowing nothing. The only way you can know anything is to decide on something. And it's either the truth or it's the lie. And God harps throughout. Do this. Don't do that. Do you not know? keep my commandments. If you keep them, I will do this. If you do not keep them, I will do that. Constant challenges to human volition to get it right. Get in the plan. Get in the furrow. Plow straight ahead. Do not veer. I and grace will bring you back, because over there your thinking is wrong. Volitional choices took you away from the furrow. Volitional choices keep you there. I will goad you so that your volition will get you back, because you don't like the pain and you don't like the suffering. And I'm doing it in grace, because this is where you will be blessed, not over there. So we see this constant. I'll be constantly bringing it to your attention. For chastisement is a part of the learning process. And we can note in the Jews' historical experience in the wilderness, God was trying to train them and teach them. And they did not want to listen. And He goaded them until He finally got them to the River Jordan. And He said, because you're a bunch of dummies, you're not going to go in. Only the second generation goes in. Caleb and Joshua. Even Moses didn't go. Nobody got to go because they were rebellious. And they did not believe the things they were taught in the wilderness. And they paid. Now here you are acting like Israel. And I can say that confidently, because we are told in the Scriptures to look back to Israel in order to understand the machinations of the Christian in the church age. The Christian imitates Israel constantly, wanting to do it his way, wanting to go off and get involved in ritual without reality, get involved in litany without exegesis. We'll note these things in a little bit. You want to work in sweat and impress God with your paltry abilities. You have nothing to offer. God has done it all. Come on, get out of the picture. You are not important. And that flies right in the face of what you're being taught in your schools. But you are nothing. The only thing that makes you anything is the Word of God, which can nurture your soul into a vessel of honor, and you can rise above all the mundane claptrap that we're faced with today. You can rise above the fray. You can only do it through divine thought. God will make somebody out of you, but you cannot. You don't have the capabilities. You don't have the assets. And God's given you all the capability and all the assets you need at the moment of salvation. You've been given divine authority, divine power, plenipotentiary power to execute the Christian way of life. You can do it through the power that has been assigned to you under God the Holy Spirit. And there is no other way. And so, we have this problem where we enter into reversionism because we reject the mandates of God, and that is a volitional decision. No, I won't do it your way. Whap. No, whap. And the whapping continues until you get it right. Now we are involved in studying those who are under the whapping syndrome. Reactor factor. Self-righteous indignation that someone would offend you in some way, and you react rather than respond with a biblical problem-solving device. That makes you unhappy, so you frantically search for it through various avenues of sublimation. That intensifies your unhappiness, because happiness does not accrue in that way. And then comes the boomerang syndrome. That is stage 3 of reversionism. The frantic search always results in self-induced misery. The source of the reversionist's reaction is still left unresolved. The guy's still showing up for work. And you lash out at him, and you sublimate when you get home with 3 fingers of scotch, and you go back the next day, and he's still there. And you rail at your wife because she only had 2 fingers of scotch. You know I need 3. For you non-drinkers, you get the glass and you put it up on the counter and you pour the scotch till you get 3 fingers worth. Okay, and the wife only gets 2 fingers worth. That doesn't sublimate enough to forget Harry down at the office. Now the next morning, after the liver flushes the system, he's sober again. He drives to work and he gets there
And there's Harry. And we go through the whole thing all over again. And you go to school, there's that teacher. There's that classmate. You walk out in the front yard, that dadgum neighbor's out. He's out again. I have to talk to him. This is life where people confront others and they don't want to. They can't deal with it. They react to it. And that moves them into the frantic search. And if that doesn't provide happiness, then there's Operation Boomerang. And now you into two doubles when you get home. The sublimations that were attempted failed to assuage the disillusionment of the soul, but instead only intensified it. Failed in any way to correct the problem, but instead only intensified it. Frustration, therefore, becomes greater frustration. There is a loss of common sense about personal obligations and responsibilities, and therefore decisions are made solely on the basis of emotion. And you start emoting in order to solve your problems. The sublimations haven't done it, so you don't get rid of the sublimations. You intensify those. And then you add emotionalism to all of that. No thought, just emotion. And so then you move into the fourth category of reversionism, which is the emotional revolt of the soul. I don't know if I brought my little chart with me. Here it is. Let's note emotional revolt on our chart. Emotion is part of the soul, as we've documented. And emotion has to be a responder. Emotion has no thought. So what does emotion do? Emotion can only respond to something else. And that thought is what it responds to. And thought has to be found in the stream of consciousness. Now, accurately, emotion, which is a part of the soul, will respond to what's in the soul. Bible doctrine. And this is good. This is what emotion is for. And when, for example, the St. Louis Symphony plays the Stars and Stripes Forever, or when they play Pomp and Circumstance Number 1, well, I just have all kinds of emotional reactions. And especially when the St. Louis Symphony does it, because Slatkin understands the importance of timpanies. And there's not enough timpanies in these marches. But he's got that timpani, he's tuned it down real low, and you get this booming effect of Stars and Stripes Forever. Well, I'm ready to go kill a communist by the time it's done. It's phenomenal. That's emotion, and I'm responding to Bible doctrine. You know, America, Stars and Stripes Forever, Founding Fathers, Saluting the Colors, all of these things come to my mind. And I'm excited by the time it's done, I play it again, do it all over again. I just emote like a fool. And that's emoting, responding to things that are in the soul that are of a patriotic bent. Then there are certain hymns that can be played. I'll listen to the lyrics of those hymns, and it has all these swells and so on, sort of like march music. I like that. And I react in the way that would be proper. Your emotion responds to the music. But now, what if there is the lie in here? Or what if there is negative volition to truth? Ah, now we've got a problem. And the response here is a reaction. Your negative volition, and you don't like this anymore. You now regard truth as the lie. And the emotion begins to revolt. And that's the fourth stage of reversionism, so let's examine it. This is spiritual rebellion. Emotion now dictates the decision-making process of the soul. Music is good. Music is designed to feed the emotion. There's no thought in music. No thought. It's all emotion. I once read you an interview with a head cellist of the Houston Symphony Orchestra who was a member of Baraka Church. And I knew him as an acquaintance. His name was Tom Bay. He died of cancer recently. And he did an interview for a magazine in Houston. I guess it was Houston Magazine. And they were asking him about the importance of music, and he had a phenomenal series of comments on how important music was to feed the soul. It was a marvelous way to feed the soul so there could be proper emotional response to many of the principles that we all hold so dear. But then he went on to say, music has no thought. Music can only inspire the emotions.
Music, therefore, if it is used as a propaganda tool, can move into the soul and dictate thought. That is emotional revolt of the soul. Where music, which is designed to have the emotion respond to what's already there, begins to be a vehicle by which erroneous thought is implanted. So emotion dictates the decision-making process of the soul at this particular stage. Since emotion has no capacity for thought, then its responses are entirely dependent upon what is in the stream of consciousness. Emotion has no thought, and so its response is entirely dependent upon what is in the stream of consciousness. And we're assuming something's there. And it can be Bible doctrine, as we've noted here, laws of divine establishment, or it could be the lie. But emotion is going to respond to what is there. Now, if the resident thought is the Word of God, then emotion responds by means of appreciation. You appreciate what is there. And if you've got doctrinal thought in your soul, music, for example, can cause your emotion to appreciate certain things that are brought to mind by the music. If, however, truth has been suppressed by carnality and unnourished by failure to continue in gap. If truth has been suppressed by carnality and unnourished by the failure to continue in gap, then emotion can only respond to the sinful nature. And it will therefore set up itself as a puppet dictator in the soul to do the bidding of the sinful nature's trends and desires and lust patterns. That's how it works. This is emotional revolt. Thought no longer controls the soul. The old sin nature does through the emotion. And you do what feels good for you. It feels good, do it. You only go around once in life. What's best for you? I feel good about that. Must be right. I just feel great about this. I think robbing banks just sort of helps me relax. I feel good about it. Now, in the cultures in which the Bible was written, the malfunction of the soul was described in terms of the physical breakdown of the body. I'll repeat that. In the cultures in which the Bible was written, the Hebrew culture, Old Testament, Greek-Roman culture, New Testament, the malfunction of the soul was described in terms of the physical breakdown of the body. Just as the kidneys are destroyed by reflux from the bladder, so the soul is corrupted by the emotions' revolt in favor of the sin nature's trends. And so emotion refluxes into the soul, and that's the sin nature dictating policy. Just as urine refluxes back into the kidneys when there's a blocked ureter and it sends poison throughout the body. You back emotion up into the soul, it sends the poison of cosmos diabolicus throughout the stream of consciousness. So two verses come to mind in this regard. Jeremiah 17:10 and Revelation 2:23. Jeremiah 17:10. Then we'll note Revelation 2:23. Both use the malfunction of the kidneys as a way of describing the emotional revolt of the soul. First of all, now Jeremiah 17, verse 10, and I will give you a little analysis as we go. It starts off by saying, I, the Lord. So it's a quote from God. Then the word that I think is used in the New American Standard is search. I, the Lord, search. And that word in the Hebrew is H-A-Q-A-R, hakar. What does that word mean? It means to assess, to examine, to explore. I, the Lord, assess, examine, explore. And we have translated that in the past, inventory. Lo, behold, God wants to know how we're thinking.
Imagine this. We came into this life tabula rasa, and after we acquire a little thought, He wants to know what's in there. How are you thinking? I, the Lord, inventory the what? Heart is the way it is in the English. Leave is the way it is in Hebrew. And we translate that stream of consciousness. Why? Because we took the word heart and we examined all of the passages that mentioned heart. What do they mean heart? Why heart? Why didn't they say liver? Why didn't they say pancreas? What does this mean? Well, we took time to find out. We went to all of the heart passages and we established it is the system of thinking in the various categories of the soul. We call it the stream of consciousness, needing a term for it. Seven categories of doctrinal storage that we've noted from the Scriptures. I, the Lord, inventory the stream of consciousness, the heart, and test the kidneys. Now, when you read the Bible through in 1992, when you came across kidneys, you just jumped right past that thinking, well, maybe later. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll ask God what kidneys means here. But we didn't wait for that. We've already studied it. We know that the word is kilja, K-I-L-J-A-H. And it not only is the kidneys, but more importantly, it's the fat pads which are attached to the kidneys. Fat pads which dispense adrenaline and epinephrine into the system. And why do you need adrenaline and epinephrine? To handle outside exigencies. Fright or flight. And so the kidneys describe your emotional stability under pressure. Outside adversity will cause you naturally to emit adrenaline and epinephrine. This gives you the ability to fight or flee. Therefore, it becomes a way of describing your emotional stability. And God takes an inventory of this. Under certain categories of pressure, do you emote and not think? Or do you think and then resolve? Are your emotions under control of your stream of consciousness, or are they under the control of your sinful nature? Which is it? Well, I'll pull an inventory and see. That's what I'll do. I, the Lord, inventory the stream of consciousness and test the emotions. And so emotions is what goes here. Why? In order to give. So here's our verb give. And what's the Hebrew there? Natan, N-A-T-A-N. To show favor or cause sorrow. In order to give favor or sorrow. I mean, whatever the inventory is will determine whether I favor you or dispense sorrow to you. Now, I don't know how it's going to go until I pull the inventory. I, the Lord, inventory the stream of consciousness and test the emotions in order to give either favor or sorrow to each man according to his ways. And what's the word there? It's derek. D-E-R-E-K. A path worn by constant walking. It metaphorically refers to the actions and behavior of men who either follow the teachings of the grace or the cosmic academy. What's your lifestyle? What's your modus operandi? What is it that you do consistently throughout the day? Do you function under the grace principles of the Grace Academy or the cosmic principles of the Cosmic Academy? What's normal for you? Everybody has a good day. What's normal for you day in and day out? I, the Lord, inventory the stream of consciousness and test the emotions in order to give to each man according to his lifestyle. That's as good a way as any to describe that. According to his lifestyle. Then it goes on to say, according to the results. Hebrew is peri, P-E-R-I. It indicates the relationship between cause and effect. And the relationship between cause and effect is consequences. I, the Lord, inventory the stream of consciousness and test the emotions in order to give to each man either favor or sorrow according to his lifestyle, according to the consequences of his deeds. And so deeds is the next word we note, and that is ma'alal. M-A-A-L-A-L. Ma'alal. And we're going to translate that choices. For ma'alal means actions from the source of decisions made from one's heart inventory. The result of the source of decisions made from one's heart inventory. And so that's the action of your volition, and we call it choices. Corrected translation, Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, inventory the stream of consciousness and the emotions in order to give to each man either favor or sorrow according to his lifestyle, according to the consequences of his choices. Can't deny that. Lord pulls an inventory. You decided what you would believe. He goes in there and finds out what's truly you. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Now, a similar lesson is taught in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. We recently studied it in detail, so I'll just read the corrected translation which we achieved at that time. Revelation 2:23. Furthermore, I will execute her followers. You recall we were talking about a woman that was given the nickname of Jezebel. She was one of these now-type women that ran the religious affairs of the church in Revelation chapter 2, Thyatira's memory serves. And she had a bunch of followers. Now, God's not going to put up with religion, so He's going to stamp that out eventually. I will execute her followers by means of what? Extreme divine discipline called the sin unto death. And so, all the churches will know. Now, why would God impose the sin unto death upon people who are involved in religion? So those who are standing around will know something. So all the churches will know that I am He who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness, and I will impose punishment to each one of you according to your production from the cosmic system. Whoa. You're not going to get away with anything, are you? The word emotions there is the Greek equivalent of kilia, nephros. And you can go to the medical dictionary and find out that nephros is used to describe kidneys. And stream of consciousness is, guess what? Cardia, the equivalent of leave, translated heart. And we have to go all the way back to the stream of consciousness, obviously, so that's the way we translate it. I will execute her followers by means of the sin unto death, and so all the churches will know that I am He who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness, and I will impose punishment to each one of you according to your production from the cosmic system. Choices that you make that are kicking against the goads. Point five, then, is negative volition toward doctrine. Once you move into emotional revolt of the soul, then you move into aggressive rejection of the Word of God. Negative volition toward doctrine, then, is the fifth stage of your decline. Now, in the beginning of the reversionistic spiral, negative volition is characterized by apathy or indifference. Now, you can have a church filled with people like this. It's happening right now as I speak. Churches filled with those who are negative to the Word of God, but it's passive. They have apathy towards it. They were told by their parents when they were a child, you had to go to church and Sunday school on Sunday. They go out of habit. They like the pastor because he tells them that he appreciates their work around the church. And they have a little approbation lust for going there, so they go. They like to dress up. They do their shopping. They get all of their new fall outfits, and they have to go show them off. People will say, my, how nice you look today.
And that feeds their sin nature for at least a week. So that's why they go. And then they like the music. Lord knows if you're in a Baptist church, you're going to like the music. And they have the organs going and the brass bands and the little dancing troops come through. All of these things go on. It's just a big circus and a sideshow. People who like to be entertained sit there and applaud all of this. Oh, how spiritual, how spiritual. And the people have, woman has a wonderful voice. So you think, I especially like her voice. And so you're motivated from that. You have emotional revolt about these things that turn you on, but there's no spiritual growth. And so that's passive. Churches are filled with those. Full-blown revolt begins to express itself in this stage of reversionism. There is open rejection of truth as it is presented through the orthodox method of a pastor communicating doctrine from the pulpit of a local church. Now, they won't like that. And they don't like this either. I guarantee you, we would be classified by Janet Reno as a cult. She was asked one time after the Waco episode, what's a cult? And basically she said this, any fundamentalist, Bible-believing group of people who gather together on a continuous to study the Bible and believe in the second coming of Christ. There were others, but that's a gist of what she said. This was to a group in California. So we would be classified as cult. And get this. Our doctrine of salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. Secondly, I don't care if you're a member of this church or not. I think John keeps up with a membership list. I think we're required to by the state of Missouri. I could care less. We have to have a membership check every year so you can vote on deacons and the financial statement and all this business. I don't care if you're a member of this church. It's not important. As far as I am concerned, when you walk in that door and sit down, you're a member of Grace Doctrine Church. And if you want to stay here to the day you die, you are welcome. But no one's going to follow you around. If they do, let me know. No one's following you around to make sure you line up with certain taboos, that you're doing this or that, if your fruits are evident, and none of that crap. None of it. And you're free to leave. The doors are that way. Anytime you don't like it, you can go. Now, what's cultic about this? I advise you not to put me up on any pedestal. Lord knows you've learned that by now. I try to disparage myself as often as I can. I am not impressed with me. But I am impressed with the power of the Word of God. I am fascinated by this. I truly am. That you people show up for 11 years. I'm fascinated. When I first came here, the first 2 or 3 months, I told Joe Henry, every time we rounded that curve there, and there was a car or two in the parking lot, I thought, would you look at that? They came back again. And why? For me? I got nothing to say. I don't want your criticism. You know why? Because I don't want your compliments either. I got nothing to say. And if you're upset with what I say, you need to take that up with God. Because left to my own devices, I got nothing to say. I'm dumber than dirt. I don't know anything. You try to carry on a conversation with me, you find out real quick, he doesn't know anything. How do you talk to this guy? God, don't. And if you like what I say, then it's the Word of God, okay? I got nothing to say. Yet there are people who are out there ready to classify us as a cult. Because we believe in the second advent of Christ? Well, that's in the Scriptures. What do you want us to do? Join Oxford Press and say, well, that's politically incorrect. We're going to scrape that one off. Well, I have it anymore. Blot it out. What else don't you boys like? We'll get rid of that too. We don't want to offend anyone. God forbid we'd stand up for something. And so when you go negative in an aggressive way, the last thing you want to hear is truth, and you will fight it every way you can. I'm telling you, it's normal. Don't get upset because they're classifying us as a cult. That's good news. They call Jesus Christ a false Messiah. They were wrong about that. They call us a cult. They're wrong about it. Are we going to react to that and say,
You cannot call us a cult. I will not have it. And we go into some kind of crusader area. Oh, I have this. Why not? I think it's okay. If today, teaching the Word of God precisely and accurately from the original languages classifies you as a cult, then fine. Call me what you will. It just shows that they're in the fifth stage of reversionism. They can't take the truth. Can't take it. Especially when it's presented in an orthodox method by a pastor communicating from the pulpit of a local church. Can't have that. Where's your choir? Where's your hospital? Where's your organization that cares for the little sick and shut-in people? Out there. How do they know you're not doing this? How do they know? I say that if the Holy Spirit moves you, you should do these things every day. But don't you do it because you think it's going to impress God. You do it because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and your spiritual gift motivates you to do this. You do it to the best of your ability. I've had missionaries come in here and criticize this congregation because all they do is sit around and study the Bible. They never actually get out and apply anything. And I'm thinking, you've been a half a world away. What do you know about these people? You have some kind of satellite deal that beams up messages every day on where these people are going and what they're doing? How do you know this? I don't know it. How can you know it? I do teach them. If you have a spiritual gift of helps, then you ought to be out there helping people. You have a spiritual gift of communication, then you ought to be communicating. Spiritual gift of administration, you ought to be administrating. That's up to you, though. It's between you and the Holy Spirit, because not being a cult, we don't force you to do anything. Therefore, we are begging people to teach the little small munchkins here prep school. Will you do this? I don't want to hear any missionary coming in and saying, well, you can't even get invited to teach prep school. They let the little children's tabula rasa get filled with all that minutia from the cosmic system because nobody's got the courage to teach them. Well, why is that? Well, I've got one suggestion as to why we can't get teachers. We have turned our right to rule over to the children. You go in there and you find out that they control the room. You don't. You go in there and you find out that they have stolen the power and authority assigned to adults. They run the room. And you don't like it. You can't take it. And you come out here and say, I can't do this. You forfeited your right to rule. And we've got a system. If somebody's giving you a hard time, don't come see me because I have to remain completely neutral. I know nothing about these things. But the system is you go to John Smith. He is my hitman. And through proper biblical approaches, informs any parent that needs to be informed that their child had a problem in prep school that day. And that they can make the adjustment. But the teacher don't have to put up with tyranny. And because of tyranny, we can't even beg people to teach the children in this church. Well, we're not going to... You know, you say, well, you're shaming me today. Well, maybe so. I don't know. I'm just stating a fact, really. This is it. That's the fact. And so does that give power to the missionaries' accusations that you guys just perch up on your spotted bottoms and never do anything? Antagonism may also be expressed in the form of cultic religious practices which emphasize the following. What does a cultic religious practice actually emphasize? I will give you some examples. Ritual over substance. Ritual over substance. Nothing really goes on, but there's a lot of hustling around. Some of you get upset when I identify groups that I consider to be off the fur, but I don't care, because they are, and it needs to be known. The one that comes to mind in the area of ritual over substance, I believe, is the Episcopal Church. I didn't pull that out of thin air. These people tell me this. Episcopals tell me they like their denomination because they like the ritual. Okay? Now, this is America, that's fine with me, But that, in my view, is cultic because it ignores the Word of God. Well, how do you know that? Because I went to an Episcopal church during the summer. I saw it firsthand. A lot of shuck and jive, no Bible class. Are we upset with them? No. I think it's great. Have at it. How about emotion over thought? Emotion over thought. Who does this the most? Holy Rollers. Assembly of God, for example. If you can speak in tongues, then you're spiritual. But don't bother me with studying the Bible. Unless, of course, it's contorted in some way that the rapture is going to occur Tuesday. I'll listen to that, but nothing else. That's emotion over thought. Works over grace. I can attest to this. My wife, God bless her soul, was a Methodist. And she was raised in a fine Methodist home. All they want you to do is sweat for Jesus. They never teach you anything. She can affirm that. That's works over grace. How about entertainment over edification? Now, that's what I was raised in. There's your Baptist church. They'll bring in the brass bands and the dancing troops and the horses and the mules. They'll have a sideshow. And they bought an organ, cost $300,000 5 years ago, and it's still not paid for, but they will blast you out of your pew. And we'll sing till the cows come home. Just sing away. Entertainment over edification. Litany over exegesis. There's your Catholic Church. Everybody stands around and chants off the little mantras. But no exegesis. Litany over exegesis. I'll write a little poem. I'll do a little doo-wah ditty. And you follow along. And then we'll all go home. Feeling good about each other and having been here. Political correctness over revealed truth. Political correctness over revealed truth. And I would like to identify Oxford University Press for that one today. And finally, human morality over Christian integrity. And there is your Mormon church. Human morality over Christian integrity. Now, antagonism in stage 5 of reversionism may be expressed in the form of cultic religious practices which emphasize ritual over substance, emotion over thought, works over grace, entertainment over edification, litany over exegesis, political correctness over revealed truth, or human morality over Christian integrity. This moves us now to the 6th stage of reversionism, which is blackout of the soul. And we will document that particular area from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. A very fascinating passage that brings to light many of the concepts that we're now studying. So we'll save that for Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things today. And our prayer is that the Word of God in our souls would nurture our stream of consciousness to the point that we might advance in your plan to the level of vessel of honor. Our duty before you is to honor Christ, to keep your Word, to apply it under pressure, and to not be in any way propagandized by the messages from the faculty of the Cosmic Academy. Only through the Word of God may we successfully defend our souls. And so our prayer is that you would provide for us those principles to which we may respond, thus enlarging our inventory of ideas, whereby we may execute the Christian way of life, glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and magnify your Word. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai arene. Plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.